It's a beautiful, beautiful moment, isn't it? As we contemplate the sacrifice that Jesus made for us personally. He personally sacrificed His life so that we could personally have eternal life. I think we'll probably spend eternity contemplating that thought. If we don't do it here, we're going to do it later, because when we look at Jesus and we look into His eyes and we see the nail scars in His hands and we see the scar on His side, we're going to be reminded the price that He paid for our salvation. It's a beautiful thought. And as I was singing this morning, we got to the song where it says, "Capture me by your grace." I've sung that song a lot, haven't we, Derek? But it kind of hit me like a bolt, you know, from heaven, that even when we don't realize and recognize that we're messed up, God captures us. He grabs us. And he holds on. And when we're weak, He is strong, as Pam said. God's greatest desire is that each one of His children will totally and completely submit themselves to Him and to His grace. It's a beautiful thing. As you read through the Scriptures, you will discover that each individual, whether they were a prophet or a king or a disciple or a Roman centurion or whatever, each person comes to a point in their life, some when they're young, some when they're older, when they recognize that without Jesus, there is no hope, really. There is nothing, really, without Christ. And it's a tremendous thought. I would like to just spend a few more moments as we contemplate the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, because this weekend is a memorial to, a reminder of Jesus and the price that He paid, the blood that He shed on the cross. It's not about Easter eggs. Okay, it's about Jesus. And we need to emphasize that. We need to put an exclamation mark after that. And for a few more moments, I would just like to remind us and go back into a couple of passages of Scripture, the writings of the Apostle Paul, a man who arrived at a point in his life when he had to make a decision as to whether he was going to follow Christ or not. And or whether he was going to follow his own will and his own way. And thank goodness, or thank God, I should say, he chose to follow Jesus, became a great apostle, great writer, great evangelist, a great missionary, a great warrior for the gospel. You know, I went to supper last night with the two beautiful, most beautiful and most lovely sweethearts, my wife and my daughter-in-law. And as we were coming into the Claim Jumper, I don't know if you've ever been to the Claim Jumper, and it's way too much food, but as you walk in, at least the one up in the San Bernardino area, you walk into the foyer, the lobby, and they have this big display, and in that display is their desserts. And they have this great big chocolate cake, great big huge chocolate cake sitting right there. And then they have other desserts that you can select from. And it's always interesting to me to see the reaction of especially the women I don't know. I was just kind of observing because, see, now I'm in a position in my life where I only look at sweets. And I drool. And I reminisce about how they used to taste. But I can't really have any. And so I think in my mind, well, which one would I choose? And I have to be honest with you, for me, it's not a problem. It always has been, the chocolate cake has always been the one. And even when we go to 31 Flavors, my wife always teases me about the fact that I only chose Rocky Road. Always. There was just a given. You go to 31 Flavors, you get Rocky Road. But my wife, she chooses. She literally takes the time to pause in front of each one of those flavors and thinks and talks to herself out loud. Which one shall I select? Which one shall I get? Well, they were doing that last night. They were standing in front of these dessert display case. I was standing back watching. And there were other women that came up and kind of squeezed in there, you know. And I don't see, and none of the men were doing that. The guys were all standing down, you know, typical. But the women, man, that dessert was just right there, you know. They didn't come for the food, they came for the dessert. And they were discussing which one they were going to select. And so we sat down, we had our meal together, and we had a good talk. But then it came time to choose the dessert. Now, in typical female style, it was, oh, I'm too full. I really don't think I should have dessert. Now, I've been married long enough to know that that's just talk. Just talk. It's, well, I want to stay skinny talk, you know. I don't want to gain any weight. You know that talk. It's like, well, no, it'll just make me fat. So they're talking back and forth. They're sitting next to each other, and I'm watching and listening, and I'm thinking, well, I wonder which one they're going to choose, you know. Finally, the dialogue came to this, oh, the red velvet bundt cake is to die for. To die for? You'll die for that? What's this term, to die for? You know, and I even asked them, I said, really? To die for, guys? What about the other stuff? You know, wouldn't you die for the other stuff? No, no. The red velvet bundt cake is to die for. Oh, I've had it before. Oh, you know, how women are very expressive. It's true. Women do say more words than men do. You know, and they were just talking about how good it was and how it just melts in your mouth and oh, it just tastes so good. But if we eat that, so finally the lady comes, the waitress comes, and she goes, so ladies, what have you chosen? Well, you would think, okay, they had just said that the red velvet cake was to die for. You think, suddenly their minds went blank and they started talking again about, well, let's get, what about this one? About, I said, I turned to the lady, I said, red velvet bundt cake. And she said, is that what you ladies want? Well, I guess so. So they came back with that. And they sat there and they shared it. I got a few crumbs, but it was gone in seconds. You know, I got to thinking about to die for, to die for, to die for. What would I die for? Have you ever thought about that? Is there anything you'd die for? What is it in your life, or what is it that is so valuable and so important to you that you would die for? You know, it's a good thing that God isn't like us when we go to Claim Jumper or to 31 Flavors. Well, you know, I wonder if I should die for that person. Well, I'm not sure about that one, so maybe this one looks better. Can you imagine God doing that? In fact, the scriptures tell us that while we were still messed up, Christ died for us. There was no question. There was no debate in heaven. There was no discussion about this person or that person is better than that person, and this person is more righteous than that person. It says that Christ died for us. Remember the five-word sentence? You need to repeat that every day when you wake up in the morning. Christ died for my sins. Christ died for my sins. Because there was no other reason. There was absolutely no other reason for Christ to die. He had never sinned. He was holy. He was divine. part of the Trinity, the God of the universe. And yet, without any hesitation, he came to this little tiny earth. And some of you have seen that comparison of how big our world is compared to the nearest planets in our solar system. Literally a piece of dust, just a tiny little speck that's not even visible probably from some of the nearest planets or the nearest stars in our galaxy. And I can imagine Jesus announcing to the angels, I'm going to go and I'm going to die for my children. And I can imagine the angels saying, Where is this? Well, it's that the world that I created and then it rebelled. Remember that? Thousands of years ago. Remember that? Really? You're going to go all the way down? By the way, where is that planet? Can you imagine? And God had to hand out a few maps, you know, of the solar system to the angels. It's this little thing here. See that little speck there on the map? Well, that's where I'm going. And Christ came and became a babe. And he lived on this planet. He walked the dusty paths. He had relationships with individuals and with groups of people. He had a family. He had relatives. He had all the things that we have and the things that we deal with and the things that we struggle with and the things that we waffle back and forth and the things that we have to deal with in our everyday living. Yes, pain, suffering, all those things. The one thing, though, that he did not break into, and that is sinful nature. He was born with a sinless nature, no sin, because he was the Son of God. And it was necessary for him to shed his pure, holy, sinless blood for us. To die for. Jesus knew that in order for you and I to have any hope of eternal life, that it was necessary for him to die. Because we are sinful. I know sometimes that repels some of us. We say, well, no, come on. I'm a pretty good person, really. I'm okay. You know, I generally do what's right. Well, it's not about that, folks. It's about your nature. It's about your DNA. Your DNA is flawed. And you can get into all kinds of you know, stone throwing back and forth and trying to categorize and say, I'm better than that, or, you know, but the bottom line is, folks, at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. No one person is better than another person. Because the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned. And all of us, that's everybody, have fallen short of the glory of God. So we're all guilty. And according to the law, as Paul points out over and over again, the law is what condemns us, because as we look at the law of God, we look at the perfect character of God, we realize that we come short of that. And because we come short, then we need a Savior. And that perfect Savior was Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. In Romans, the third chapter, if you want to turn in your word, in your scriptures, to the third chapter of Romans. And it begins with, I'd like to start with verse 21. And Paul is speaking here. but now a righteousness from God, and I want to emphasize it's from God. It doesn't say from you or from me or from being a part of some particular religious group. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, so it's not part of the law, it's separate from the law, has been made known to which the law and the prophets testified. And this righteousness, once again, the emphasis is from God, comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all, not some, but all, so it's offered to all, who believe, and there's no difference, for all have sinned. Uh-oh, there's the reminder. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely. Doesn't say you pay the price. Price was already paid. But are justified freely by what? By His grace. Through the redemption. How? Through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. Now, I've read this passage many times, as you have. And I thought, you know, I've read this and I've read this and I've studied it and I've preached on it many times too. But I'm going to go take a look at a little bit of the Greek. And I started reading in some commentaries, and I did look up some Greek, and I realized something that's just incredible. I need to share it with you. And to do that, I want to somehow make it really alive and bring it home to you this morning. So I'm going to kind of divide the church. It's naturally got an aisle down the middle. I don't believe that it has any implications as far as the sheep and the goats, or the wheat and the tares. By the way, did you know that back in the old days, and none of you are going to remember this, but back in the old days, even here in America, the churches actually were divided right down the middle. The women sat on one side and the men on the other. Did you know that? It's true. And I remember as a kid growing up in certain countries, it was that way too. In fact, in some churches, they put a sheet down the middle or a curtain down the middle so they wouldn't look at each other. Praise God. That has changed. But I want to just kind of take this passage of Scripture for a moment. And we're going to talk about two groups. Two groups that stand at the foot of the cross. Even push it farther than that. Two groups that are on the left of Jesus and one on the right of Jesus. And you're going to see it as I bring this passage to life here for a moment. First of all, we have to recognize the fact here that it says very clearly that all have sinned. Okay, that's clear, right? Anybody that hasn't sinned doesn't belong here, because there's already a place for those who haven't sinned. And some of them are in heaven. Okay? But here it is. All have sinned and all have what? Fallen short the glory of God. In the Greek, that is in present tense. I'm sorry, past tense. I almost got ahead of myself. All have sinned. That's past tense. You know what tenses are? Past, present, future. Well, Greek has more than just past, present, future. The Greek has past linear, past punctiliar, present future, present linear. In other words, there are more tenses in the Greek than we probably have in English. I mean, we can translate them, but it's difficult because we limit ourselves. The English language is a very limited language. Those of you that speak two languages realize that. Okay? So what we have here is all have sinned, all right, and come short of the glory of God. That's past tense. The next part is, and are justified freely by His grace. Justified, the tense of justified, is present, all right, in the present, but also continual. You could even say linear, but it's present continuous. Now, you're saying, well, so what? Think about it for a minute. When you come to Jesus, when you come to the foot of the cross, and you accept Jesus as your personal Savior,
and you want to follow him and you want to live in him and him in you, as the Apostle Paul likes to use that terminology, your sins are past tense. All right? Past tense. In fact, the Bible even says that our sins are thrown into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered. As far as the east is from the west. You've read those passages. Okay, so your sins are past tense at the foot of the cross. All right? Okay, so maybe we need to divide this group up. I don't know how to divide it up. Well, this is the group over here. This is the past tense group, all right? This is the group, all of sin had come short of the glory of God. Anybody here that doesn't, move over to that side. Just kidding. Okay, so this is the past tense. And then we're gonna, this half, this group over here is the group that Paul, of course, outlines in his passage. But this is the group that is justified, okay? And how is it? Justified with a price? No. Well, yes, technically, the blood of Jesus. But justified freely by what? By God's what? His grace. And who is the face of grace? Jesus. Okay? So you're justified. It means you stand as though you have not sinned. And this group here then is justified. Now, both groups are human. Both groups have a sinful nature. It's in our DNA. Okay, it makes us who we are as humans. It's all part of what we deal with as humans on this earth. Both groups are in need of salvation. Both groups need a savior. Okay, you're getting the picture here? Both groups stand at the cross, the focal point of all eternity, the focal point of salvation. Just as on one side of Jesus was a thief who didn't believe, and on the other side of Jesus was a thief who did believe. Mm-hmm, do you see? And the difference is that a group that is in sin, who lives in the flesh, who walks the ways of the world, has not made a decision to be justified, to be forgiven and justified. The only thing that divides the two groups is a decision to follow Jesus. Do you get it? A decision to follow Jesus. A decision to ask for forgiveness and to begin to walk by the side of Jesus. Okay? All have sinned, but they are justified when they begin to walk with Jesus. Now, I wrote down a little something here for myself, and I'm reminded, of course, by Paul too, but what is it I would die for? Well, I would die to be justified. Okay? I would die to have my sins forgiven. I would die to have the assurance, the knowledge, and know that my sins are forgiven and I have eternal life through Jesus Christ. I would die for that. Okay? Forget the Bundt cake, forget the chocolate cake, forget the Rocky Road ice cream, forget all those things that this world offers us, but I would die to know and to have assurance that I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. How many of you would like to join that crowd? Okay, good. Got some hands. So what's the difference then? The difference is, as we make our way towards Jesus, as we make our way to the foot of the cross, we are making decisions in our minds. We are making choices in our minds. We are deciding whether we desire to follow Jesus, we desire to accept His forgiveness, we desire to be one of His children. And as we make our way forward, how many of us are going to trip and fall? all of us. I have not met a sinner or a Christian yet that hasn't fallen and may continue to fall and trip and stumble. Okay? Because the way of the cross is not, Jesus said, is not an easy way. So we're going to trip and fall. We're going to, yes, at times become discouraged. There are times when we're going to say, this is hopeless. I'm never going to be able to overcome. I've got all these problems. I'm a mess. I'm no good. All that self-talk. There's a difference, though. And this is the difference that we need to know, we need to remember, and we need to understand. That when you fall, when you trip and fall, and I can say, safely say this, you will do that. It's going to happen. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. But when you trip and you fall, the difference between the thief on the left and the thief on the right is, now listen carefully, when they fell, boom, on the ground, they didn't lay there. They didn't wallow in their sin. They didn't whine and fuss and talk about the terrible condition that they were in. By faith, they stood up and kept walking towards Jesus. Do you see that? Do you see the difference? By faith. So what separates the two conditions, the two groups of humanity, is that one group is willing to get back up by faith. And you know what happens? You know what happens when you get back up? Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. But not before God. You all like to boast? If you're boasting about your stand or where you are spiritually, you're really just boasting to your friends, because you can't boast before God, because here's what it says. What does the scripture say about Abraham? Abraham believed God, he believed God, and was credited to him as what? Righteousness. In Hebrews, it tells us there's a whole list of people, men and women, who by faith, there's the word, by faith, believing God in faith. And what comes as believing by faith that Jesus Christ died for us? So that we can have forgiveness of sin and justification. What comes with that? Righteousness. You got it. Righteousness. So righteousness comes in believing and having faith. It doesn't come in doing all kinds of wonderful acts. Those are all, that's all great. But that comes as a result of the freedom that comes in accepting Christ as the one who forgives our sins and the one who covers us with his righteousness. Do you see it? Do you see it visually? I mean, I see things visually, all right? So you have groups of people. You have people coming to Jesus. And everybody in this world knows that they need a Savior. They have different names for their Saviors, but they need a Savior, all right? All of us know down deep inside that we're all messed up. All right? We need help. But the difference that brings us into that saving relationship is our faith in Jesus Christ and his blood. Do you get it? Because I'll tell you, whenever I get into this discussion with anybody over the years, and even more recently, there's always this feeling of, well, but I have to do, you don't have to do anything except believe and be born again. By the way, the passage too that
that I want us to look at here is in Romans 4, verse 7, a little further on here. It says, "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." Well, how many of you keep track of all the sins in your life? I knew somebody that did. I remember this. I was a young minister. Seems like not so long ago, but it was a long time ago. And one of my colleagues, very close friend, literally spent some time in a commune, a religious commune. And part of what they did there was they had a little loose leaf booklet that they kept track of all their sins. Literally kept track of all their sins. And he was very careful and very, very meticulous and wrote down the sins for each day. And he eventually let me look at that couple pages of that book. And I'd never seen anything like that. I'd heard about that kind of thing, but I'd never seen anything like that in my life. And I kept thinking of the songs that we sang in cradle or primary, you know, and the stories that were told about our hearts that were pure and white as snow, and then our hearts that have little spots on them, and how God's going to have books that He's going to open, and we're going to look in those books, and we'll see all the sins that we committed and all that. And that whole thing kind of can send you on a strange spin. But there was interesting, in this book he had a couple things that he would write, but it was coded. And he wouldn't tell me what they were. I found out many, many, many years later, but it was in code. And eventually that person had to leave that place because it literally drove him into the ground, literally, spiritually. Emotional, spiritual breakdown. What does this say here? It says that what? Whose sins the Lord will never count against him. The fact is, Paul says, we are sinners. The fact is that we've all come short of the glory of God. But God offers us His forgiveness. He offers us His righteousness. And when we accept His forgiveness and we accept His righteousness, then we stand, what? As pure, sinless. That's what the white robe's all about. It doesn't signify our purity. It signifies the purity of Christ. So we have nothing to boast about. We have nothing to brag about. Because everything that we are, everything that we have, and everything that we're going to have is all taken care of by Jesus Christ. There's nothing, folks, that we... Even our faith, we have to pray for a measure of faith. So what does that tell you? Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. How many of you have been singing that song your entire life? I have. We just sang it this morning. Do you believe that? Do you? Or like some, do you say, well, yes, you know, Jesus paid it all and he did all this and everything, but I've got to row a little bit on this side too. You know? And you know, it takes both of us. Well, yes, it's true. It does. It takes faith. That's what it takes. And in the process, by faith, righteousness. Read it again. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed God. By faith, Abraham. He believed God and it was counted to him or credited to him as righteousness. So, in order to live, and Paul, this theme Paul loves to continually bring into our thoughts. In order to live, I have to die. What am I dying to? I'm dying to self. It was self that got in the way in heaven, and sin came into the universe. It was self that got
in the way in the Garden of Eden, and all humanity fell into the sinful condition that we're in. Self. We have to be willing to give self up in order to rise a new man, a new woman. We die to self so that Christ can live in us. That's it, folks. It's not complicated, but it's so hard to do. It's not complicated, but it's hard because we are so determined. I'll do it my way. And you think Paul, he clearly states, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. So he understands that condition. He understands the condition of being self-willed. But he also clearly understood that only in Christ Jesus he could have eternal life. It's only because of Jesus' death on the cross that his sins were forgiven. It's only because Jesus rose from the dead and conquered death and conquered evil that we have hope of eternal life. Rescue me. I love that song too. Worship team, just beautiful. I even have it written in my notes here. Rescue me by what? By your grace. Do you need to be rescued? You know, Jesus, he's there standing with his hands, with his hand outstretched. He's willing to take your burdens. And we make a lot of burdens for ourselves, you know. And he's willing to take those burdens. And he's willing to give us rest. The rest that is a total and complete dependence on him. We can rest from the weariness of trying to do it ourselves and do it our own way. And by faith, like all the brothers and sisters in the Bible, like faith, all the disciples and all the followers of Christ down through the centuries, it's by faith that you are saved. May God bless us as we continue to reflect on what Jesus did on the cross for us during this weekend, especially. I pray that the Holy Spirit will open our hearts and our minds to receive the rest from our labor and experience and feel and incorporate that salvation that is so free. And as a result, perhaps we'll just walk a little lighter in life because we're set free from the burdens that weigh us down. Let Jesus take that burden and let him give you rest.